This morning, the portion of scripture that we wish to read together and that will form our meditation this morning, you can find in Joshua chapter 7. The book of Joshua chapter 7, and we'll read the entire chapter. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shevarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? The Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw the spoils, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, in the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, in the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Beloved congregation, we just sang together, O who with true and reverent thought can fear thy anger as he ought. And that's what we're called to do this morning, to consider ourselves in that light. It's not an easy task. It's not an easy topic. And yet that's where, in God's providence, we are this morning in the catechism. God's law over the past weeks, and again this morning, has set before us just and equitable demands. As we read it this morning, as we confessed in song, God is clear, God is just, and yet we do not keep his law as we should. If you could imagine yourself, if you could even, in front of the eternal judge, in God's judgment hall, as we've heard in the past weeks, his law shines there as a mirror, and as a mirror it shines our full filthiness in full color. As you stand there in God's judgment hall, your depravity reminds you of your own inner corruption. You stand there knowing you are unable to give any excuse, unable to even defend yourself, unable to even answer. But what now? If we consider ourselves in light of God's judgment hall, is there any hope? That's what we wish to consider this morning. Our text is Joshua 7, verses 10 through 13, where we read, And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. We consider this in conjunction with Lord's Day 5 of our catechism. Question and answer 12 through 15, where we read, since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? Answer, God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Question 13. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? Answer, by no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Question 14. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? Answer, none. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. Question 15. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? Answer, for one who is very man, and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also very God. So our theme this morning is, in God's judgment hall. First thought is, facing God's wrath. Second thought, in God's judgment hall with no ability. And third, in God's judgment hall, seeking deliverance. In our first thought, we see God's wrath. And children, you know the history that we read together this morning. Israel had gone out and they had walked around Jericho and they had conquered Jericho through obedience to God's instructions. And they come past Jericho to the next city, Ai. And they thought Ai would be an easy victory. It was a smaller city. So the instruction is, go out, just send 3,000 men. And these 3,000 men go up to Ai. And even before the gate, they turn around, run back. And 36 men of Israel are killed. And we read in verse 5 of Joshua 7 that the hearts of the people melted and became as water. The people became terrified, afraid. They failed to believe God's promise and instruction. Joshua summarizes it and said, we should have stayed on the other side of Jordan. And Joshua and the elders are particularly concerned. What had happened? But then God shows them very clearly. Verse 11. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant. And that's a key phrase. Israel had broken the covenant. As part of the covenant, the Lord had given them the law, and the law that binds them to obedience. And Moses had warned the people, In Deuteronomy, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded thee. You must do this diligently, all the time, every day. Moses continued, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. This was already laid out clearly before them. You shall diligently keep the commandments, that it may be well with you, and that you will be able to go in and possess the land. And now the Israelites had not just broken the covenant. They had not kept the command of the Lord, but they had continuously broken it. Because God had told them, the first fruits of Jericho do not belong to you. When you go into Jericho, you are to take those first fruits, and they are to come to me. They belong to me. But someone from among the Israelites had gone into Jericho and taken it for themselves. And so when God describes this transgression to Joshua in verse 11, it's a compounded disobedience. Verse 11 more literally says, they sinned and also broke covenant and also brazenly took from the possessions and also stole and also lied and also put it among their possessions. It's as if it's just getting heaped up, transgression on transgression. There's a whole heap of offenses here. And God had warned the people of the punishment for these crimes. In Deuteronomy, again, the warning had come, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And just in case they had forgotten, in chapter 6, Joshua had warned them again. He clearly laid out what God expected in 6:18. In any wise, keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest you make yourself accursed when you take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. The instructions had been so clear. But not all of Jericho's treasure had come to the treasury of the Lord. And the consequence of all this in verse 12 of our chapter is, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. But they turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Maybe you're thinking this morning, I thought this passage was the story of Achan. He was the one who did wrong. He was the one who was punished. Why is all Israel guilty here? Why is all Israel experiencing punishment? Because of the specific sin of one man. Even today, as individuals, our attitudes, our behaviors, our obedience have an effect for good and for ill on the whole body. Whether that's our classroom or our workplace or the family or the church. But here and in the church, the covenant is with the people of the community. And Calvin himself says, even when the guilt is particularly on one person, the transgression is imputed on all the people. Paul rebukes the Corinthians of this in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 5. The community needs to be diligent about covenant breaking that might occur within it, and then clear themselves from it. But to this point, Israel had not yet done this. And the faithful Lord who had kept covenant and even brought them across the Jordan into the promised land and had given them Jericho was disobeyed, gone against. That's why we read the beginning of chapter 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled, burning against the children of Israel. We can't read chapter 7, verse 1 as a quick introduction to the rest of the chapter. No, this is a summary of everything that's to follow. The anger of the Lord was burning against the children of Israel because of their transgression. God is provoked to anger by sin, by the breaking of his law, by the transgression of his covenant. You and I also belong to the covenant people through our baptism. You and I stand, after reading the law this morning, after confessing that we break it, and we stand here, and we must also confess we've broken God's law. And the Catechism has led us to this point in the previous Lord's days. There is nothing good in us. We've taken things that belong to God, like his glory and honor and devotion. We've called them our own. We've sinned, we've transgressed, we've taken things that God has said no to. And we've taken them in, and we've held them close, and we've hidden them in our hearts, and we've lied about it. We've made things our own when we've no right to do so. And we've been warned about that. We've been warned from God's word many times what the consequence of sin is. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Like Adam, and like Achan, we've turned our back on God. We've disobeyed him. We've neglected his call. We've turned our backs to his word. We've maybe even complained about these requirements. That's why our catechism today begins with, since then. Since then, because of all the sin in our lives, because we have no excuse, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. There's no question about it, especially after the last three Lord's days. We deserve punishment. Temporal punishment now, in our lives, eternal punishment. If your eyes have been opened by the Spirit, you will acknowledge that we deserve to face God's wrath. That's not disputed, it's a fact. It becomes a confession. Lord, I know I deserve to face thy wrath. And yet, society and even generic Christianity tells us that that was the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament was angry and volatile. That a God of the New Testament is a God of love who will not punish like that. But dearly beloved, God cannot change. His word cannot lie. God is love. But God is also just. He will have his justice satisfied. He will not let lawbreakers in his judgment hall just go free. He's not going to dismiss sinners with a wave of a hand and say, don't worry about it. No, in his judgment hall, those who stay steadfast in their sin will face wrath. Consider what happened to Israel. Consider what happened to Achan. that wrath burned. It was kindled. It was a fire against them. And so the question this morning becomes, is there no way we can escape this? How can we flee? What can we say in our defense? That brings us to our second thought. We are in God's judgment hall with no ability. Answer to the question says, God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction. We owe a great debt, and full payment must be made. And the question is, can we do this? Question 13, can we ourselves make this satisfaction? Let's consider three examples from the narrative we read in Joshua 7. First, consider Achan. Achan's example. Achan's described twice as the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah. Achan was one of the men who went into Jericho. And he saw the treasure that was laying there, the treasure that was to go into the treasury. But he fell into the trap of thinking God did not see him and God did not know, and he took. We often think that we can hide from God, that we can keep our sins from God, but we don't have that ability either, because God saw. God saw Achan covet. God saw Achan bend down and pick those things up. God saw Achan run back to his tent. God saw Achan dig that hole. God saw Achan cover it up again. The things that were done in darkness will be made known in the light. But God also saw what was living in Achan's heart. And what was it? One of Achan's sins was the sin of pride. Maybe you say, where does that come out in the chapter? But consider this, Achan was already a wealthy man. He had oxen and donkeys and sheep. It's in verse 24. He had this, but he wanted more. And he saw that gold and silver. It's not even a real large amount of gold and silver. And he saw that one Babylonian garment, and it looked so much more stylish than his Hebrew cloak that he'd worn through the wilderness. And his pride got a hold of him. Quick, take it, bury it, hide it, cover it up. And God saw. In the end, Achan stated his confession, detailing what he did. Verse 20, indeed I sinned, and this is what I did. But see, along the way, he had added daily to that debt. He had coveted, he had stolen, he had hid it, he had quashed his conscience, he had remained silent as those soldiers went up and died. He remained silent as Joshua was before the mercy seat, pleading with God. What had happened? He was silent as the people were called together and separated into tribes and households and families. Even when his extended family was called out, he remained silent. And he was punished. Maybe you think, but Achan confessed. He said his confession. He said, I sinned before the Lord. But he did not confess of his own accord. It was too late. Even Achan's privileged status as a member of the tribe of Judah, from whom the Savior would come, even Achan's too late confession had no ability to satisfy God's justice. That's why Achan and his family are taken out of the camp that day and stoned and burned. horrible punishment. But that was only the temporal punishment. And his death is just because Achan's heart is against God and God's holiness is consuming. But as we understand even from our catechism this morning, God's wrath is not just temporal punishment, but also eternal. That's the greater punishment. But second, consider the people's example. Because Achan only comes in the second part of the chapter, actually. In verses 1 and 11, the verdict is clear. It's the people of Israel who have sinned. They've committed trespass. They experience God's wrath. As we already noted in verse 5, the people, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. This is very interesting. It might just seem like it's a description of the people in the moment, but we need to step back two chapters and contrast it. Because when Jehovah had dried up the river of Jordan and the people had crossed, it was the people of the nations who saw, and we read in chapter 5 that all the kings of the Amorites and all the kings of the Canaanites, that their heart melted. They had just seen what God did, and they were afraid. Now Israel stands here, and they see God's punishment, and they are afraid. God punishes his covenant people as he punishes others. And they should have known this, that they were not exempt from punishment. Exodus 32, and the Lord plagued the people because they had made the golden calf. Numbers 11, and the people complained and it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. What's the lesson here? Just because the Israelites were the covenant people of God, God does not show unjust favoritism. Their privileged status as covenant people does not exempt them from punishment when they sin. But maybe more positively through their example, we see that these people are called to purge themselves. God says in verse 12, neither will I be with you anymore except ye destroy the accursed from among you. In verse 13, sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart again. Separate yourself from that deed, from those stolen items, from those people. And in this, the people obey. They do set themselves apart. They do follow the command. But even obedience cannot save from God's wrath. Just because they had listened when God gave them instructions at Jericho did not mean they were safe now at Ai. They had to obey every day in every situation. And even our best human obedience is already impaired and falls short of what God demands and deserves. And so they experience God's wrath, and God says, separate yourself, and they obey again. But we know from their history they're going to disobey again as well. If we just move to Judges, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers and sold them into the hands of their enemies. Human obedience is not sufficient to assuage the wrath of God, because it's not perfect. It's never perfect. If we take these four lessons, our privileged status, our late confessions, our part of the covenant family, our imperfect obedience, none of these things have the ability to stop the wrath of God. And that's why when question 13 asks, can we ourselves make this satisfaction? The answer is by no means. There is no means that we have. There's no answer that we can bring. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Achan could not satisfy. The people could not satisfy. We cannot satisfy. Can anyone else do it for us? That's question 14. Is there anyone who is a mere creature who is able to make this payment? Is there maybe a perfectly strong human out somewhere who would be able to bear God's wrath? Are there angels? Anyone? Well, consider Joshua's example. When the people were originally punished by having to flee from Ai, Joshua rent his clothes. He fell to the earth before the ark of the Lord until eventide. Here's Joshua, ordained by God. The next leader after Moses, a wise and blessed leader, a gifted example for the people, one of the only two allowed to enter into the promised land, a fervent prayer warrior. And he rends his clothes and falls before the Lord. And yet it doesn't stop the Lord from punishing Achan. Notice two things about Joshua's intercession. Positively, it was fervent. Joshua showed remorse. He approached the mercy seat. He prayed until evening. And he pleads, not for himself even, but for God's glory. Joshua is not concerned with his reputation. He's concerned that the truth of God will come under attack in the world because the enemies will see and they will surround the people and they will not honor the name of the Lord. But negatively, Joshua's intercession was misdirected. He questions what he had had such great faith about before. Verse 7, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan?" Why, Lord? Joshua comes to a faith crisis. What should he believe? Does God intend to give them the promised land? Or did he just show them the promised land and now he's going to destroy them before they get there? God's response comes, verse 10, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" It's not a reprimand for falling down on bended knee. It's a reprimand for excessive doubt and for inactivity. And the lesson for us this morning is even the fervency of a prayer warrior like Joshua cannot deliver Israel or Achan from punishment. Peter could not save Ananias and Sapphira. Sin requires punishment. There's no other person available to pay for your sin. Standing in God's judgment hall, we are unable, we have no ability to pay the price. We're unable to satisfy God's wrath. If we think that we are of the tribe of Judah, a privileged people, privileged last names, that cannot save us. If we think a late confession before God will suffice, we're mistaken. If we think God will have mercy because we've suffered already in this life, we're mistaken. If we think our status as church members will turn God's wrath away from us, we're mistaken. If we think God will show mercy because we did obey that time and we did clean up our lives a little bit, we're mistaken. If you're depending on the prayers of godly parents, you're mistaken. What are you counting on to keep yourself from God's wrath? God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. There's no excuse. There's no ability. What can we say? We deserve it. God's justice requires satisfaction. And yet the question comes up from our minds, from the mind of the author of the catechism, is there then any deliverance? Is there anything? We'll consider that in our third point. You may have been wondering up to this point in the sermon, I thought Lord's Day 5 was the beginning of deliverance. Where is this new emphasis? I thought the section on misery, sin, was over. It is. But yet, in order to see that need for deliverance and the need we have for a deliverer who is not you, the tension comes to a head. It builds to this point where the only plea is there anything else, Lord? Because of my misery, I deserve punishment. I deserve the same treatment as Achan. I deserve the fury of those stones. I deserve the full heat of the fire. And yet the question comes back. As I consider being in God's judgment hall, facing his wrath with no ability of my own, is there any hope? Is there any deliverance? If that's your cry this morning, and if it feels impossible for you to escape, and you fear the day when you'll stand before God and fear that you will be treated like Achan, listen, because even in this chapter there's hope coming through. God gives Joshua a glimmer of hope. In verse 13, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. And then the question becomes, Lord, what must I do? How? It's impossible if left to man. It's impossible if God had never revealed another way. But he did. Even though Adam and Eve had turned their backs on him, even though Adam and Eve had broken covenant, God comes and he says, there will be a deliverer through the seed of the woman. Even though Abram lied, God said to Abram, I will raise one from your seed. Even though Israel was the deceiver, he said, I will do it through one of your sons in the tribe of Judah. Even though David was the adulterer and he lied and had Uriah murdered, God said, I will do it through your family and the deliverer will sit on the throne forever. There is deliverance available from the wrath of God. If we deny that possibility, we're not just denying possibility of deliverance, but we're denying the goodness of God, the wisdom of God, the mercy of God, the power of God to save. And the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. He can save. He does save. He delights to save. But then, what about this chapter? What about Achan? Why is this recorded? Because God's justice is still required. Even though the promise of the promised land was there, God says, It's true. Justice is still required for sin. Even the privileged Achan, from the blessed tribe of Judah, out of the covenant people, had to provide for God's satisfaction, and he couldn't. We can't. No one can. And notice, the punishment is extended to his whole family. Everything he had was punished. Even his tent. Destroyed. But God does not delight in such punishment. You know the verse from Ezekiel. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. And how does that show up in the book of Joshua then? Well, if we flip back a chapter, we see how God in his mercy saved Rahab. Here's Rahab, a Gentile sinner with faith who is saved. And notice that mercy is extended to her whole family. And notice as they move forward, Joshua 8 verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Can you imagine Joshua standing there, just having to participate in this stoning and burning of one of his members and feeling the wrath of God against sin? And God comes back to Joshua and says, do not fear, neither be thou dismayed. Take all this people, go to Ai, I have given this to thee. Wow. And today we can be so certain that God still delights in such mercy. There is one coming who will be very man and perfectly righteous. He'll be more powerful than all the creatures. He'll bear that punishment that people deserve. He will be very God. As Hebrews describes, for as much as the children or the people are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. There is a deliverer who came and took flesh and blood to pay for the punishment that flesh and blood deserve. And when full judgment and wrath came down on him, he paid it all, and victory comes. And that just makes the gift and sacrifice of the Lord so much more precious, doesn't it? What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Thank God this morning that the accursed thing can be taken out from among us. And so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. In spite of our sins, in spite of the seeming impossibilities, in spite of the obstacles that Satan just loves hurtling in the way, deliverance is available. There's one coming who is a greater Joshua. When Jesus came on earth, he said, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Deliverance is available. And if you realize this morning, even for the first time, that you deserve to be in the judgment hall of God facing his wrath, and you have no ability, plead with Joshua in verse 9, and plead, Lord, what wilt thou do for thy great name? Lord, don't leave me to myself. Deliver me for thy great name's sake. Show thy glory and thy power and thy mercy, thy love by delivering such a sinner as me. I know I have no excuse. I know I have no ability. I know I deserve wrath. But for thy great name's sake, Lord, deliver. Because if you wait until final judgment, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, it will be too late. A too late confession. And you will suffer greater punishment than Achan. But for all those who have sought and cried out, there is deliverance. And so, dear believer, even if you struggle with sin and the guilt of your sin comes down on you again this morning, have faith in the greater Joshua, the greater Joshua who also fell down and pled with the Father for his people. Who has prayed, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, for they are not of the world. And even if you know you deserve this full wrath coming down on you, you can have faith in the greater Joshua, who himself fell down to the ground, not just understanding the wrath of God, but bearing the full cup of the wrath of God. You can look to him who said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And it was the Father's will that he take the full cup of wrath. And if you realize that this place is not your home, and you still long for the promised land, look forward to that day. You can have faith in the greater Joshua, who will sanctify his people, who will lead them to victory, who will bring them to full rest in the promised land. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And this is the promise that he has promised us, everlasting life. He is the deliverer. Our deliverance is not in the law. Our deliverance is not in ourselves. Our deliverance is not in our own ability. It lies in the perfect mediator who stands before God even now pleading for all those who trust in him. May he be your deliverer. Amen. Lord our God, we pray that for the glory of thy name, thou would hear us this morning. Take away our sin. Sanctify us. Lead us on the path everlasting so that we together as families, as covenant community, would dwell in thy house forever, glorifying and praising thee for that perfect mediator who has carried the full wrath of thy cup, who has died for us, who deserve to die. And Lord, may the song of salvation fill our lips, not only in eternity, but even now. We pray, Lord, for those who don't know thee, who still continue on in their sin. Lord, stop them before it's too late. Draw confession from their lips before it's too late. Have mercy and show the full glory of thy deliverance. Lord, we pray it for ourselves. We pray it for our families. We pray it for our children. We pray it for our parents and grandparents. We pray it for each guest visitor. Lord, hear us for thy name's sake. Not in any merits of our own, but we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.